bunch of years ago, I was ready to go out and grab the newspaper on the driveway in the winter time, and it was pretty early in the morning, and so I looked out the window, and I didn't see any of the neighbors out. I didn't see anybody driving by, so I thought, no problem, I'll just run out in my bathrobe, grab the paper, I'll be back in before anyone sees a thing, it'll be fine. I did mention, right, that it was in the winter time that I did this, yes? And so I went out, and you could probably guess where this is going. There was a nice wintertime patch of ice on the driveway, and so I, in my dash, in my haste, whoop, down I went and was laying on my driveway in the wintertime in my bathrobe, and was, you know, like stunned just by the impact. And so I'm laying there for, I don't know how, I mean, it felt like, you know, an hour. I was laying there for a while before I could sort of collect myself and get up with whatever shred of dignity I had left and grab the paper and get back in the house again. The interesting thing was, my big concern wasn't, you know, am I hurt? Did I break my tailbone? Or I wasn't concerned about that. The concern was, did anybody see me do all of that? Now, enough about me. How about you? You have your own version of the lay on your driveway in your bathrobe kind of story. I mean, maybe not that exact version of it, but you've done something like that, haven't you? And you've been at that spot where the biggest concern was not what happened, it was what did other people see? Because, you know, we like to give the impression that we have it all together. That you know, we're all good, that we're, you know, we're alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic, and ready to go. And yet there are those times where that wanting to look like we've got it all together, act, develops some cracks in it. Every one of us makes mistakes. We all have weaknesses. We all struggle at times. None of us is good all the time. And yet we struggle to let others see the weaknesses, to let them see the mistakes, let them see the failures. We struggle. And so we pretend. We pretend that it's all good. We pretend that we're better than we are. Now, we're in a series, this is week two, of this series called Doing Good Well, where we are looking at some of the pitfalls and the questions that come along with doing good deeds. And we're trying to look for answers to how do we do those deeds well. And so as we do that, we're also looking at how do we do good badly? Because sometimes it's helpful to hold up the contrast between doing it badly and doing it well. And so a way that we sometimes do good badly, which really becomes a mess in the making, I would argue, is that we do good while pretending to have it all together. I mean, if I'm doing good, then I have to look good, and I want people to think I'm good. And I will even sometimes use the good deeds that I do to try to help me pretend that I'm better than I am. Got to keep up the act. Well, I want to take you this morning to a scripture that will help us to think through our act, our pretending. And so join me, if you would, in Luke chapter 18. To guide our thinking this morning, we're going to look at a parable of Jesus. And interesting thing about some of these parables, Jesus was often using stories to communicate truth. And with some of the stories that he tells, we We don't necessarily know what prompted that particular story. Was there a situation? Was there a conversation? Why did he tell this that particular story? In this case, in Luke 18, Luke tells us why he told the story. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." So we've got a crowd of people around Jesus, and some of those in the crowd, they think that their good achievements, they think that their good behavior is going to get them in good with God, that they will be made right with God, that they'll, really earn eternal salvation from God through the good things that they do. That's what they think. So then the question is, how does a person get right with God? Questions that make you go, Well, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So let's dig into this story. We have two men, and they're going up to the temple to pray. Now, they're going up at the same time, so that implies this wasn't just like, you know, they both happened to be moved at the same time. They're probably going to one of the services daily at the temple. There were two services at the Jewish temple daily, at dawn and again at 3 p.m., where the ceremony of atonement offerings took place. And part of the service was the sacrifice of a lamb on the great altar for the sins of the people, for the sins of Israel. And there would come a part in the service where the worshipers who had assembled would offer private prayers. Now, interestingly, for Jewish people, it's not uncommon for private prayers to be given out loud. And so that gives us a window in this story, very natural kind of window, into what each of these men in the story was praying. And so we have the Pharisee. The Pharisee who stands off by himself. Why was he standing off by himself in this crowd? Well, because he doesn't want to be contaminated by the great unwashed masses. Because you see, if there was someone in the crowd who was ceremonially unclean and that person's clothing even touched the Pharisee, then he would become defiled. So he's got to stand off to himself, but even standing off by on his own, he's praying loudly enough for everyone else to hear. And first century Jewish prayers were typically one of three kinds. They would have been either confession, or thanksgiving, or petition. Or if you need a simple way to remember those, it would be sorry, thanks, or help. Not unlike our prayers today. That's the kind of prayer that would be typical for a Jewish person to be offering. And we find that the Pharisee's prayer is kind of a thanks prayer. Although if you look at what he says, who's he thanking? Well, he's kind of thanking himself, congratulating himself for the kind of person that he is. Really, this prayer is interesting. It's less like a prayer, and it's more like a speech in some ways. Now, as someone who, you know, is kind of a religious professional, I can say that it takes some skill and experience to incorporate a speech into a prayer. I went to a church service a while back at another church, and on that particular morning when I went, there had actually been a break-in at the church early that morning. So as people gathered for worship, the one of the doors in the main entrance, the glass had been shattered, so there's plastic covering it. So, I mean, everyone who's coming into church that morning knows that something has happened, and so it's natural that it would have been addressed in the service. And so the pastor talked a little bit about it and then went into prayer. And in this prayer, the pastor prayed about the situation, and he prayed for the perpetrator, and he kind of prayed through the timeline of events of this whole break-in kind of thing. It was really a masterful job of, you know, as he's praying, he managed to pack in the details that inquiring church members would want to know about what happened. It takes some skill to be able to do that well. Well, the Pharisee's prayer here is that kind of a prayer. I mean, the prayer includes a sermon, really. I mean, in this short prayer, he manages to, you know, indicate several categories of sin that he thinks of as particularly terrible. And he manages to attack another person and to do some effective self-promotion, all in the span of a few words. Imagine what he could have done if he had had a social media account, you know. He's not like other sinful people, he prays, thankfully. And he goes above and beyond in some of the major categories that Jewish people would have been concerned about. You know, some of the pillars of the Jewish faith would have been fasting and tithing, and this guy goes above and beyond. I mean, the Jewish law specifies that fasting should take place one day of the year on the Day of Atonement. But Pharisees, typically, some of the religious experts of the day, they would usually fast more like 12 days out of the year, before and after each of the major feasts that took place during the year. But the really committed, they would fast 2 times a week. This Pharisee's in that category. And Jewish law, when it came to the tithe, when it came to giving, good Jews would give a tithe of their grain and their oil and their wine. But rabbis of Jesus' day, it was pretty common to sort of broaden that a bit and say, no, you should tithe on really any food or produce that you have. And this guy says, I give a tenth of everything that I bring in. And so, in the process of all of this, sermonic kind of prayer, the Pharisee reveals some of the problems of pretending that we have it all together. And one problem that he reveals to us is this, that when I am pretending that I have it all together, I can become blind to my flaws. I mean, you know, when I'm pretending that I have no weaknesses or failings or actual sins, I can begin to believe my own press over time. And so, I mean, this Pharisee, because he is not a robber or an adulterer or, heavens to Betsy, a tax collector, he thinks he's all good. Except, seems like he has this huge blind spot that comes across in the smug superiority and arrogance that just pours out of him. If you and I, like him, act like we have it all together, and we do that long enough, we could get to the place where we actually end up fooling ourselves, getting to the place of believing that it's true. That's one problem. Here's a second problem that we can see from the Pharisee, and that is just that when I pretend I have it all together, I start to put myself above and beyond others. Now, back to the context here. Jesus is speaking to people who were confident that they could get right with God on their own. And it says there in verse 9 that they look down on everyone else. And then he gives us this illustration of a Pharisee who does the same, who puts himself above the other people. And in the process, not only is he looking down on them, but he's really putting himself beyond them. He's cutting himself off from the possibility of any kind of relationship or meaningful interaction with these other people. Putting himself above and beyond them. Sometimes we can do the same thing. And, you know, we can even do the same thing when we're trying to help someone. And particularly when we're trying to help someone with very different life circumstances than the ones that you might have or I might have. I mean, we can go in to help somebody and all the while be thinking, if not saying, probably not saying, thank you, God, that I manage my finances better than this person so that I'm not in this kind of situation. Thank you, God, that I've made better choices and so I didn't end up like a single parent. And what we can find ourselves doing is cutting ourselves off and making many judgments about this person and who they are and why they are where they are without even seeing the whole picture. I mean, now you look around the room, how much do you really know about what's going on in the life of the person in the pew across from you? I mean, maybe you know them well, so maybe you've got a good window into that, but how much do you really know? And if you stepped in to help in a time of need, what would you be thinking about that person as you did? Sometimes if we step in to help and we can kind of picture ourselves bending down to sweep up the other person's mess. And in the process, we can develop kind of a savior complex that really prevents a genuine relationship from forming. And then we end up, I mean, we're doing good, but we're missing the mark of true compassion and missing the opportunity to form a genuine connection and to grow together with someone else. These are some of the problems of pretending we have it all together. Now, what's the alternative? Well, let's talk about the tax collector for a few minutes. The tax collector also stands apart as he's praying in this service. But it's not because he's concerned about being defiled by others around him. Rather, it's more likely that he's concerned that he is unclean and will defile someone else by being around them. He prays, and rather than looking up, which was a common posture for prayer, he is looking down. Jesus says he's beating his breast. Interesting little detail here for you. There's one other place in the scriptures, in the New Testament in particular, where we read about people beating their breast the way it describes this tax collector as doing. In Luke 23, it says, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Well, what is this sight? Back up two verses. Verse 46, from the cross, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. So these people gathered around the cross had come to this place of seeing face to face the fallout of sin in the blood stained, broken face of this man on the cross. And they are grieved and they are distraught so much that they're beating their breast. And that's the same kind of grief and distress that this tax collector feels as he prays. I'm moved by the way New Testament scholar Kenneth Bailey describes this scene in the parable. He says, both the Pharisee and the tax collector are standing in front of the great high altar on which a lamb without blemish has just been sacrificed for the sins of Israel. The tax collector stands far off and watches. He listens to the blowing of the silver trumpets and the great clash of the cymbals. He hears the reading of the psalm and watches the blood splashed on the sides of the altar. He sees the priest disappear inside the temple to offer incense before God. Shortly afterward, the priest reappears, announcing that the sacrifice has been accepted and Israel's sins washed away by the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb. The trumpets blow again and the incense wafts to heaven. The great choir sings, and the tax collector, distraught and beating his chest, stands far out and cries out, Lord, make an atonement for me, a sinner. And Jesus declares, I tell you, he went down to his house and he was saved. He was made righteous. He was right with God. While the Pharisee is downgraded, I mean, he's referred to dismissively as the other. One man goes to the temple for worship, confident that his pious achievements guarantee his status as one of the righteous. The tax collector, who feels that this sacrificial lamb on the altar could not possibly have atoned for his sins, cries out for mercy. And he is the one whom Jesus pronounces justified, accepted in God's presence. He is the one who is blessed. So, how do we experience that kind of acceptance from God? Being justified just as if we had never sinned before God. Well, let me offer you just three of my beatitudes here. Three blessing statements for you from the parable. First of all, blessed is the one who is willing to learn about their blind spots. Blessed is the one who is willing to learn about their blind spots. Now, the exact wrong response to this sermon would be to say, thank God I'm not like the Pharisee. Because in the process, we would be showing that we're just like the Pharisee, wouldn't we? We have the same blind spots that he does. You know, we all have blind spots. We all have things that we don't see. And you know, just by virtue, not only of being the individuals that we are, but by living in the culture that we do, we have blind spots. Kind of cultural blind spots that affect us. Peter Greer, who wrote a great book called The Spiritual Danger of Doing Good, that I'm taking a lot of this content from, he had some experience in the African nation of Rwanda that opened his eyes to the way that we tend to categorize sins differently, and some of that just based on cultural traditions that grow up. So while he was in Rwanda, he had the frustrating experience of Rwandans stealing from him. I mean, there was actually a break-in in his house at one point, and they robbed his family. He had a car stereo stolen. He even had someone in his organization there embezzling funds. And, you know, incredibly frustrated and wondering, how could these people do this? And particularly, I mean, some of the people that did these things that stole were professing Christians. How could they do that? And Greer comments that, you know, in our middle-class American lifestyle, like, one of the worst things you could do is to steal from someone else. Well, then he has a conversation with some Rwandese friends after that. And it opened his eyes to kind of the sin hierarchy that can be different depending on where you are, kind of the way that you rank sins. So, of course, for him, stealing was a terrible thing. In other cultures, including the Rwandan culture there, I mean, stealing was bad. Absolutely. But It was certainly less bad if you're stealing to feed your family. On the other hand, in the Rwandan sin hierarchy, the idea of a family putting an elderly person in an institution, an appalling kind of sin. I mean, so disrespectful that a Rwandan might wonder, if you put your loved one in a nursing home, could you even be a Christian and do that? Or another Rwandan kind of higher up sin in the rankings is getting angry in public. Just reprehensible to do that. And so they would wonder, you know, if you're driving to work and you get upset with someone on the road, could you even be a Christian? If you, demonstrate anger, it's, lay on the horn. They would wonder. So we're all at risk of sinning without seeing it. We have blind spots. And how do you see a blind spot? Blind spots are by definition blind spots, right? How do we see them? Well, we need help. Our choices are to ignore them or to be open to learning about them. Because guaranteed, what you don't see in yourself, someone else does. So are you willing to learn? You willing to maybe even ask someone a question that you don't want to know the answer to, really? But it would really help you if you did? Well, as a way to make this a little practical for you, if you're brave, only if you're brave, I have a form here. It says, what it's like to be around me. And it has 7 different categories of ranking. Listens well versus poor listener, sensitive to others' feelings, insensitive, and just some different categories of ranking. If you have a lot of courage, you can pick up one or a few of these. There's some at the Welcome Center. There's also some at the Hub. You can pick this up, give it to 1 or 2 or 3 people, and ask them to fill it out for you and give it back. Only if you're brave. Only if you're willing to learn about your blind spots. But blessed is the one who is. Secondly, blessed is the one who is truth-telling about their failings. So it's one thing to be willing to learn about your failings, about the messes that you make. It's another thing to be willing to honestly admit them, to be open about them. The tax collector is certainly honest with God. And that's an important place to start. But it's also often helpful to be honest with someone else. Someone that we can see. Someone who can say to us, when we're honest about our failings, when we're honest about our sins, someone who can say, when you bring them to Jesus, you're forgiven. You're free. You are justified, just as if you never sinned. He sees you and he knows you and he forgives you for your failings. Now, that's a vulnerable place to be, isn't it? When we do that, what if someone thinks less of us? What if they're repelled by what we confess? Here's the irony. Maybe more than we think, when we're vulnerable with someone else, instead of pushing them away, it actually draws them close. A musician named Thad Cockrell says, strengths divide, but faults unite. When we confess our weaknesses, our struggles, our sins, that can have a way of creating a bond. That can give an opportunity for us to really genuinely care for one another, to show compassion to each other, to encourage each other. Blessed is the one who's willing to go there and get real and tell the truth about themselves. And lastly, blessed is the one who is giving the same grace that they've received. Now, the Pharisee in the story, rather than focusing on God's desires for himself, what he's doing is he is comparing himself to others. Rather than looking at how do I stack up next to God's standards, he's kind of looking at his strengths and successes and comparing them to the weaknesses and the failings of others. Here's an alternative. What if we quit pretending? What if we get real about our failings, get real with ourselves, get real with our significant others, get real with God? I mean, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, God, in Christ, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The reality of our sins and our flaws is bad news if we're willing to own up to it. Well, it's bad news even if we won't. But it's bad news. And yet the faithfulness of God to forgive is the world's best news. We don't have to have it all together. We don't even have to pretend that we do. It doesn't taint our good deeds if we acknowledge our failings. It might even make them shine all the more. Because if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In the midst of all those who are confident in their own righteousness, we have an advocate in the, capital R, capital O, righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a great truth for us. And I want to invite you